You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Morning, everybody. It's really good to be back here with you all again today. I can't say that enough. Just after a week off, I really appreciated all of the messages of encouragement that I received from many of you this week, and they truly were a blessing to me. And I'm very, very happy just to be here again. I just want to say thanks to Mitchell for sharing with us. That's just encouraging to hear what's happening in your world of ministry and how we can pray for you. Thank you, Wayne, for that song. You said a bit of a downer, and it has its place. I was just going to ask if you read Psalm 37 when you wrote it, because there's plenty of application and correlation with what you just sang and what we'll be looking at today. And thank you, Dale, for leading us in worship. I was joking with Beth a few times this week that we should probably just put you on payroll, the amount of stuff you've done for us recently, leading service and singing and prayer meetings when we haven't been able to. Your servant heart is very appreciated, so thank you. I, as much as I'm thankful for Dale and his willingness to step in, I'm very happy to be back here with you, and it's just a bit of a weird thing, an odd world we live in where, you know, a little here and there keeps you home for a week and not allowed to leave your house until you're given the all clear or feel better, the green light. That being said, Pastor Myron and myself have talked about this at length, where we want to respect and honor all of you and what's happening in the world, and do whatever we can to make sure that everyone here, as we gather together to worship, is safe, so that we can continue to worship together. So in order to ensure that we could do that, I took the appropriate steps this week to get better. I had just a little bit of a cold. Don't worry, no need to panic. We're okay. So I stayed home all week this last week, didn't leave the house at all, which gets old after a while. And I didn't just take a week off, I hope you know. I did get some work done. I worked on some stuff. I did a lot of praying, reading, prep stuff. But I did make sure I took the time to rest and recover. And during that rest time, I was very thankful for the return of sports. I love sports, for those of you who don't know that. So it was nice to be able to lay down every now and then, kick back on the couch and catch up with my favorite sports teams. And with hockey being back, that was so much exciting. I got to catch up with my boys in blue. And as much as I love the Jets, those boys in blue, I really do. I enjoy that team. The Toronto Maple Leafs will always be my number one team. They have my heart in the world of hockey. So it was a lot of fun to watch them again, but with being a Leafs fan, this led to some inevitable feelings of injustice, I'm going to call them. And my mother-in-law's in the front row here. She's a Leafs fan. That's an accurate statement, right? Injustice. We have put in our time. We've gone through bad teams, bad ownership, bad coaches. We've had horrible seasons and trades and losses, and now our roster is supposedly supposed to be in a place where, you know, we can win, we were told. This was our year. thanks, Ed. Our roster was supposed to be in that place, or, you know, the pay grade would tell you that, and our management was supposed to be in a place where we could win, and yet, take a guess at what happened. Yeah, we lost. And not even, and this is the part that gets me a little bit, our thing for the last few years has been losing in the first round. We didn't even lose in the first round this year. We lost in a qualifying round. So as much as it felt like playoffs, it technically wasn't. But this isn't where the feeling of injustice came from. The feeling of injustice came from watching my Leafs, who I've given myself to. I have a book at home called Bleeding Blue, which is so accurate. I feel like there's a second Leafs book I should buy called This Team is Driving Me Crazy, but I love them. Watching them lose wasn't the injustice. It was watching them lose and then seeing a team like the Boston Bruins continue to win and move on and succeed when the Bruins are just the worst. And I apologize if there's any Bruins fans in here. I'm just kidding. You know that I'm just kidding, but I'll pray for you. Seeing a team like that, in my mind, as a Leafs fan, succeed and my team lose, it just feels wrong. And now thinking about that, I'm sure many of you, if you're sports fans, have felt that or felt that in some other area of your life. I want us to just broaden our gaze this morning for a second and think about the church. And as much as the church has experienced injustice throughout its history, I want us to look at this year specifically and some of the things that we've experienced and some of the things that were even shared this morning. We were not able to gather together as a family of believers for a number of months. We could keep sending the word out online to feed our congregations, which was good, but this fellowship and this worship was lost. And the entire world shut down, and then after that, seeing, well, not maybe here specifically in West End or McGregor, but as we looked at the rest of the world reopening and trying to get back rolling again, the church found itself in a place, a common place for us of scrutiny. As the world reopened, and we desired to as well, we were under a magnifying glass. Sayings were thrown around, like, be an encouragement, not a headline. Many churches had the authorities called on them, even if they followed every rule to the letter and had the cops show up on a Sunday morning. Many churches were told outright by either the authorities or the higher-ups within a certain congregation or denomination that they weren't allowed to open at all. Many churches lost favor in their communities because they reopened. And one story specifically that's kind of been playing out over this last week, we won't go into all the details of it, but there's one church and pastor in California that was even taken to court and had injunctions placed against them, and the pastor was threatened with jail time because they reopened. And we look at that happening, and the experiences we've had, and the things we've felt, and we look at the world around us, and we see this growing depravity, ideals being pushed that are far from moral, sin being justified because a culture claims we need to embrace everything and accept it no matter how depraved it is. And then there's this concern all of a sudden that's building over, can we trust the information that's being given to us? What are the sources? Why is none of this being looked into? Are masks and tracking people morally right or acceptable? And I'm not here to push any kind of agenda this morning or take one side over the other. I myself have had my own personal strong feelings in regards to the state of the world, and I'm willing to bet that I'm not the only one. That each one of us here today, if we look inside ourselves, we have said something, thought something, or felt something in regards to how this is being handled, the things we can and cannot do. Because we put in our time, right? We did what we were told. We followed the rules. We shut down. And now, we want to get back to worship together. We want to get back to our lives together. And those feelings aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, not all of them. But what I want us to do this morning is we have to stop and we have to look at the Word of God and ask what, in fact, we're being riled up about and what that is doing to us. And that's what brings us to Psalm 37 this morning. So if you would pray with me, we're going to take a look at what the Lord has for us there today. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you that we can all be here together. I thank you for your word that can feed us, that can pour into us and give us life, Lord. Give us understanding. I just pray that it would come alive to us today, that our hearts would be open to receive, and that we would be willing, Lord, to receive conviction. Not just to come here to feel good, but Lord, to come here to be shaped and molded into your likeness. Lord, I pray that your word would do that, that you would remove me from the equation if it runs contrary to any of that, that your truth would come through, that your truth would shape and lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. Another thank you I forgot when I was giving out my thanks this morning. Thanks, Joel, for reading the psalm for us. It is a longer one, and we do have a time limit we have to keep with. As Joel said, it's a bit of a longer one, but it's good. It's a very good psalm, and reading the entirety of it is for our benefit. So we're going to poke around in it a little bit and look at a couple different things, but we're going to be focusing most of our time on the first 10 verses this morning. So if you're still there from Joel's time in it, or if you're not, please join me in Psalm 37. And as we dive into it right away, which we're going to do right now, we're going to realize, as Joel shared and as we see looking at it, that in verse 1, David tells us he's writing in an era of wicked, depraved men. Psalm 36, immediately before this, also written by David, speaks of this same issue, the depravity of the world around him. And though we don't know chronologically in David's life how much time passed between the writing of these two psalms, we know as we read through the psalms that this is not an unordinary topic for David to write about. What we do know in verse 25 of this psalm is that David is now later on in years in his life. He's an older man, and so he's an older man who has seen this constant repetition of the righteous suffering while the wicked seem to prosper, and it's leading him to address the matter. Whether he's addressing it for the sake of Solomon, getting ready to lead the nation, whether he's addressing it for himself and his own benefit, we don't know. But what we do know is when we look outside today at the world around us and we see the depravity pressing in around us, that whether it's for Solomon's heart or David's heart, it is definitely for ours this morning. And so for our hearts to better grasp what's happening here, we want to build some foundation, some theological building blocks in place, if you will, to see what this psalm is built on. And what it's built on is the promise and covenant that God made with his people in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 27, if you go back and read, where God promised land to his people, the promised land, if they obeyed him. And not just the land, but the blessings that would come out of the land. But if the people were disobedient, there would be punishment, chastening within the land still, right? Famine, drought, invasion, different things that we read about throughout the Old Testament that we know took place. And if their disobedience continued, they would be outright removed from the land. So knowing that there would be chastening, why is there such distress? Well, this is why there's such distress in seeing the wicked prosper. The righteous people feel like they have been living righteously. They've been given their lives to the Lord in the time of David, somewhat. And they were given this promise, and there's this feeling from the people that God's not holding up his end of the bargain. Why do the righteous continuously suffer and the wicked around us succeed? So David, a man after God's own heart, who's been shaped now through years, a lifetime of faithful persistence in suffering, gives us a better look at the bigger picture around them. And for us, a picture around us. And he offers up a very simple solution, an outlook for us all to have. And that outlook is verse one, first three words, first two words, don't fret, don't worry. There, you can go home now. Service over. God's word tells you not to worry, right? Were it that simple. That kind of reminds me of an old Bob Newhart comedy sketch from back in the 90s somewhere, I think. Does anybody here know who Bob Newhart is? Okay, there's some. Perfect. So there's this old comedy sketch where he's a therapist, and when people come to see him and offer up their concerns and their issues, he tells them he has two words that are going to change their lives forever. You don't need a pen, nothing. It's two words, easy to remember. And then he proceeds to just yell, stop it, at them until they leave. But that's not what David does. He doesn't just offer up two words and leave it alone and walk away from it. He works through why we don't need to worry and how we ought to live in the midst of that oppression, that wickedness. And that's why I think, Wayne, your song was truly a blessing. Will I have fear? Will I have faith? How will I live? And that is so very much what is being discussed and dissected here in Psalm 37. And so as we look at how to live in the midst of hardship, we're going to be taking a look at some of the words David used and breaking down the meaning of some of these words in their original language. I don't speak Hebrew. I didn't take it in college. I'm not smart enough for that. I barely speak English. Okay, so when I tell you we're going to be looking at the words, I'm just going to give you the translation that I've learned from men much wiser and smarter than I am. I'm not going to try to pronounce them for the sake of my own embarrassment. And for your benefit is not being able to say a Hebrew word, but knowing where it comes from and what it means. So that's what we're going to do. Deal? So David tells us very simply and outright, don't fret. Don't worry. And this word means so much more than just don't worry. It can be easy for us to say, I'm not worried about it, while internally there's something happening and just eating us up inside. And the root word in the Hebrew that comes from this don't fret means to burn, or a slow burning feeling that takes root in you. Now, I'm seeing some faces out there that let me know that some of you have maybe felt this kind of a feeling before. Whether you admit it verbally or not, there is a slow burn inside of you that eats at you, even when we proclaim trust and a lack of worry. And so as David pleads for us to not live with this inside of us, he tells us what ought to dwell in us, what ought to well up out of us, how we ought to live in the midst of this, instead of, and what a life without worry, what a life that does not fret looks like. And he gives us four things, and these four things kind of dovetail into one another, and we're going to work through them really quickly now. I apologize if I have to cut corners here. We'll try to make it all make sense. The first thing he says after do not fret is trust in the Lord. Verse 3, again, if we look at it, says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Here again, we see that imagery and promise of the land, the safe pasture that we discussed before with the Davidic covenant, right? Some of God's people now, though, wanted to leave the land that they were promised. And we see this as we look back through places like 2 Samuel 26, where a lack of trust in God's promises was leading people to leave and chase after the prosperity that they were seemingly seeing all around them in the world. Now, the problem with this is faith and trust go hand in hand with one another. You can't with one breath profess faith and with another hand not trust the promises that have been given to you. And God had promised this land to these people, specific areas to specific tribes, for specific reasons according to his plan. And yet the slow burn inside of these people, this lack of peace, looking outside of God's promises for solutions, caused these people to walk away, to look elsewhere. And I tell you, this lack of peace that passes all understanding is a characteristic, whether you want to admit it or feel it right now, of a lack of trust in the Lord. If you do not have peace with something, this peace that passes understanding, this is to be a definitive characteristic of God's people. We have to trust him in order to have faith in him. The second thing that we're told, coming off of this one, that ought to be welling up out of us who do not fret and who trust in the Lord is to delight in the Lord. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now the word translated here from delight comes from a word that means to be brought up in luxury or to be pampered, actually. Now, what that's saying is that we as believers are not given freedom to have our noses turned up to the rest of the world and walk around like trust fund kids who don't really care for anything else happening around us. What it really means, and I think Warren Wiersbe says it best of this verse, is that it speaks of the abundance of the blessing we have in the Lord himself, totally apart from what he gives us. To enjoy blessings and to ignore the blesser is to practice idolatry. In Jesus, we have all of God's treasures, and we need no other. There is another quote from a man here named Blaise Pascal who says, What is left for us but to unite our will to God himself, to will in him, with him, and for him, the things that he has eternally willed in us and for us. This thought is to keep us from being consumed by vain desires. The desires of our own hearts twisted by sin instead of a heart that has been transformed by Christ. And so as Christ changes us, as he gives us a new heart, our desires suddenly ought to look a lot more like his. And so for our delight to truly be in him, We have to ask ourselves, is it a blessing just to know that the Creator of all knows us and we know Him? Or is He a gumball machine God where you think you can put in a prayer and get an immediate response that fits your fancy? And David makes it clear here that God's promise in these verses, right? God's promises are for those who simply want Him in their lives, and His promises are not for those who just want things from Him. And so as we look at our lives again, we continue to come back to that reflection. Trust leads to delight, and delight leads to number three on our list today. Commit your way to the Lord. Verses 5 and 6 read, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun." Now, the verb for commit here in the Hebrew comes from a word that means to roll off. To roll off your burden. Now, rolling off this burden doesn't mean that we can live carelessly or frivolously. It means by confessing your burdens of resentment, of fear, of envy, of concern, etc., and bringing your heart closer before God, we find deliverance. This word in Hebrew can also mean reveal. As we roll off our burdens, it reveals something about us, right? So it's, I think, very accurately been said in the past. I don't know if anyone's heard this saying before, that the less cares we have, the more carelessly we live. Now that sounds maybe confusing or too simple, but the less responsibility you seem to have placed upon you, the less burden that you carry, the more frivolous we live. The more we feel like we can get away with just about anything. There are no consequences. We've got a get out of jail free card sitting in our back pocket that we can play at any moment. And this committal to Him, this freedom of burden, should never lead us to sin, as we just learned, right? But rather draw us closer to Him, recognizing the one who carries us as that burden is rolled off. And as that burden is rolled off, what is the feeling that we often feel when that load is taken off? Oh, number four, I can rest. Rest in the Lord. Verse 7, depending on your translation, the word may be rest in the Lord or be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now again, depending on your translation, the verb here actually comes through. To rest in the Lord does not mean to just pray then sleep. That's not what resting in the Lord is. The verb means to be silent or to be still. Be still before the Lord. It creates this picture for us of calm surrender to the Lord. As that burden's been rolled off, we no longer need to work our way into His favor, or think that we have to find our own way to inherit these promises that God has given. To get to the goal, we simply need to stop, to listen, to wait, and to receive. And in a world where there's always a screen in front of your face or a moving part of some kind in front of you, that's the age we live in. Being still and being silent is difficult. It is so very difficult in our culture to cultivate this stillness. We as people can't stand, most of us anyway, silence. This guy here, if there's ever an awkward silence, guess who's going to be the first guy to talk just for the sake of talking? This guy here. But it is in these still silences, it is in that time committing to what God has given us in His Word that we find peace. That peace, again, we come back to that passes all understanding. We don't need to reinvent the wheel as to how to interpret or teach this book. Have you noticed that we'd be just going word by word and looking at what the word means? We don't have to find some deeper meaning or revelation that isn't given by God. False interpretation and snake oil salesmen will create something that sounds nice to our ears as to something we can experience or something that we can receive, and it draws us in because that appeals to us, that which we can tangibly feel, touch, and experience. But if we still ourselves and we look and listen, we see the only promise that we need. And it's found throughout the scriptures. You don't have to dig hard or out of your way to find it. The promise for them, the Davidic covenant, when David wrote this psalm, paved the way for the promise that was given for all of us. God called his people to this land. Stay, be patient, don't worry, trust and receive the blessing of the land. And from that land, the remnant that endured, from that line, came a promised Savior. And that brings us back to the why. Now we've seen these things that we ought to live like in accordance with a life that does not worry, that does not fret, that trusts in the Lord, right? Trust, delight, commitment to him, working for him, being still and resting in him. Why can't we experience all of these things? Why don't we need to worry? Take a moment in your own Bibles. I hope you have a Bible in front of you. If any of you here don't own a Bible, talk to me and I will get you a Bible, please. Look at verse 1. Verse 2. Verse 10, 22, 36, 38. Look at what those words say. So we know now that if we trust in him, we get to enjoy the promise. If we delight in him, our heart's desires are shaped to be like his, and they will be given to us. And if we commit ourselves to him, we work for him, knowing that we don't have to earn anything, the burden's removed, we find this rest, this silence where we can see the victory coming. Because in all of those verses that you just looked at, that I just listed off, what happens? Those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. The wicked will be no more. They will be destroyed. They will be judged. God's promises are sure. One who would come to deliver, and those who seemingly prosper, it's coming. Be patient. Don't feel like you have to take it into your own hands. Now, I just want to share something with us as we begin to wrap up here as to how we came to this psalm this week. Our aim this summer, it's been said more than once, was to go through the Psalms and for Pastor Myron and myself to share some of our favorites with you. And my intention this week, actually, was to look at Psalm 36. It's a psalm I enjoy. There's a section of that psalm that I have on a plaque that was up in my dorm room a number of years at college, and it's in our house now still. And as I was looking at this, I came across some highlighting and some words written in the margin of my Bible. And I just want to preface this by saying, this Bible, the Bible is good. It's a great thing. It's the living, active Word of God. This Bible specifically is of great value to me because it was my mother's. And when I went to Bible college, I wasn't living very well. At the time, I was not living for the Lord at all. It's by his grace I even ended up there and that he got his hands on me and transformed me in that place. My mother gave me this Bible. It was hers when she was in Bible college. And so as I was studying through it and as I read through it, I've periodically come across highlighting and writing that isn't mine, like this week. And I know it's not mine because the writing is way too fancy to be me and it's pink. So verses 5-9 were highlighted. And in big letters, the words don't worry were written in the margin. That seemed applicable for us today. In a world where everything that happens in every news article that comes out seems to well up worry inside of us. But more than that, it struck me because I didn't need to call my mom to ask her what she was worrying about or what she was going through to make her highlight and write that in the Bible. Because our situation, no matter what it may be or where it may be, does not change God's promises. Whether we're experiencing a global pandemic and we're frustrated at having to wear masks and school being online and all these different things that many of which I maybe don't agree with, my frustration wells up in a way that I haven't seen in saints of the persecuted church. We're threatened with death and jail, punishment for the sake of even owning a Bible. And David, the psalmist here, is very aware of this, that our situation doesn't change God's promise, right? Again, this is written in his older years. David writes and speaks of trouble throughout the Psalms that are attributed to him. He speaks of trouble at least 55 times. If you want to fact check those numbers, please do. There's a lot of Psalms to read to get there. But 55 times throughout the Psalms, David writes or speaks of trouble. And did you know that 106 times he writes of his enemies that pursue, oppose, and surround him? Now, multiple psalms, multiple years, different troubles, different enemies. And yet David always comes back to this place, and he comes back to it again now in his old age. He responds, trust him, delight in him, commit to him, and rest in him. Don't worry. Because his promises are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. David knew, right? Again, later in his life, he had seen the promise given in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where it was, and it was affirmed in the angelic announcement to Mary that one would come from his line, that Mary's baby was this king promised to David from his line. He knew that God's people would be giving a king, a kingdom, one who would sit on the throne forever. And that promise was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And we trust the promise far more than what this world offers, because take heart, I have overcome the world, right? Regardless of what is happening outside of these doors this next week in the news, who has overcome? He conquered the grave. He rose from death after his crucifixion. We delight in him. We trust in him because of that promise. We delight in him because we did nothing to earn that salvation and that promise. We simply accepted that which he offered us. And we should be giving the very being of our lives, committing them to serving him and living for him, because we know just that he's worthy of it. The victory's already won. And that should give us great rest. That should give us the ability to close out. Be aware of what's happening around us. I'm not saying don't. Know how to pray for the world around you. But does it drag us away from a trust in the Lord, a hope in him, a knowledge of the promise? Now, again, am I perfected in this? I'm very willing to admit to you I'm not. My heart burns against so much more than the sin that I see around me, to my shame. That slow burn rests for more than sin. But you know what? He forgives. He sustains. He carries me, you, all of us, as we work through this. How are you doing with it? I would like to know. How are you doing? So as we examine our hearts and we look at that within ourselves, let's look again at the last three verses. I know Joel reread them, but let's look at them again in this psalm. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. We live in unprecedented times. Many people are out there proclaiming, you know, the end might be coming. We're looking for COVID in the Psalms and in Daniel and Revelation as we read the Bible. But let me ask you, does the fact that the end is coming, should if that's instilling in us a panic to be more than we've already been told we ought to live like, that should maybe make us reevaluate our hearts a little bit. But praise God that he delivers and saves those who take refuge in him, those whose refuge is found at the cross, because nothing can overcome that. So take refuge there. Look to the cross. Find that silence and give yourself to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today, for just the beautiful gift of this day, for beautiful weather, for a wonderful building that we have been blessed with, Lord, and the opportunity to be here without concern of legal action taken against us, without concern of somebody busting through the doors. And Lord, we know that you are sovereign, and things happen in crazy ways all across the world, even in North America. But God, we are thankful that we are here. We're thankful that we can come here, that we can encourage one another, as that is what we are called to do, to sharpen one another, to pour into one another, to examine your word together, to rejoice in it, and to live according to it. I pray that as we go this week, that these characteristics that we've been given would define us, not out of our own will, attrition, or power, where we think we can just pick up our bootstraps and do it. Lord, let us take refuge in the cross. Let us know that by the gift of your Son and by the power of your Holy Spirit, this is possible. Bless us as we go this week, Lord. Keep us, refine us, and shape us. And Lord, let us be your people. In your name we pray. Amen. So I'm just going to close up the service here with a word of benediction from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope you have a great week. Again, it's great to be here with you. God bless and take care.